the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish believer. Again, I believe Paul is our writer. Some people dispute that, but there's some evidences of it. If you study the passages out real close, it just appears that he's the one who has written this book. But nonetheless, it's a book to the Jewish believer to try to help them to understand who Christ is. And Christ, and of course it comes out and it talks about Christ being better than the angels. Even though Jesus is made a little lower than the angels, of course he became a man, walked on this earth, he is better than the angels. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than the tabernacle. He's better than the temple. In other words, he's trying to teach the Jewish believers that all these things that they were put in place in the Old Testament were good things. God gave them those things, but those things were just shadows of Christ and his coming. They were the foreshadow to show people that Jesus Christ was going to be here on this earth and there was going to be something better. And that is what Jesus is. He is the best that there is. He is the great high priest. He's the one that no longer do we have to go into the Holy of Holies and to offer sacrifices, because one time he was offered and he finished the work and it was completed on the cross of Calvary. And so when you think about that and you think about that whole aspect of God's plan, it's a miraculous thing, and it runs through the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and it's all about Jesus. There's that that thread that just runs through the whole Bible and reveals to us, no matter where you go through the Bible, it's all pointing to one thing, and that's God reconciling man through his Son. What is the purpose of God reconciling man? Well, a lot of people would say, well, so we can be saved. That is not the purpose of Jesus Christ. What is the purpose? Anybody got an idea? Tell me what you think the purpose is. What? Well, that's why he came, but what's the purpose? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he died, but it's not just about salvation. Salvation is the means by what takes place, but there's a reason for Jesus Christ coming to the cross and dying. God sent his Son. What is that? Okay, but keep coming. Right? Okay. It's going to be hard, I guess, but it's holiness. That's the whole point. Jesus died to make you holy. When he cleansed your sins, what's that do? It makes you holy. Why do you have to be holy? That's right. God's a holy God. And so don't ever lose sight of that purpose. Sometimes we do, and we forget about that, and that's why we don't do what, and I haven't got the sign up yet, proving those things that are excellent, because we don't put in our mind that that is the purpose that God has for us, is holiness. Salvation is the means to that holiness, but salvation is for us to be brought to God, and the only way we can be brought to God is to be holy. And so it's amazing when you think about that. But here, as in this passage, it kind of gives us some ideas and helps us to understand part of this holiness, what takes place in a Christian's life. You know, running the Christian race involves endurance and resolve, and it takes a commitment to God's calling. And I'm afraid today there's a lot of Christians don't even understand that. They are fed the surface, hey, put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll go to heaven type philosophy, and that's where they leave it. But that's not what it's all about. And so God's called us to do something. God's called us for a purpose. That's why he tells us in the Word of God that we are a peculiar people. We are different. And don't ever forget that either. Don't try to emulate the world. Don't try to follow the world's philosophies. Don't try to find out what the world has to offer, because that is not the direction for the Christian. We look for God's direction. What does God offer? What's God want us to do? And so here we're going to see some of that. And in this section this morning, as we look in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to see again that Christ is our example, and that we who are born again have the power to stay the course, although there's a challenge. There's a challenge by the world. There's a challenge by the devil. There's a challenge by our own self-inflicted wounds. But you know what? God is also involved in some of the struggles that we go through. And Paul talks about that in this chapter. And there's a purpose for it, and we're going to look at that. If you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading verse 3, and we're going to go down to verse 15 this morning. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You see that? Holiness. "Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the Word of God this morning. As we look at this and think about the concept that you're a loving God, but yet you still chasten us, help us to understand that that's really out of love. That you're a God that cares so much about us, and about what we do and how we live and where we go and what we do, that you want to make sure that you guide and direct us in the right place. And Father, I just trust that we as Christians have a desire to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God and want to do the right thing. Not only want to do the right thing, but strive to do the right thing. Putting actions where our faith is, trusting, realizing that you know more and you are much wiser than us. And Father, I just pray you guide and direct and give us wisdom, understanding. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's amazing when you think about this whole passage, because it's a passage that when you think about it, you think, well, I don't like this idea. This whole idea of chastening and having to be rebuked and all this stuff, that doesn't sound too good. I mean, we as children, we were chastened by our parents and rebuked, and we did the same thing to our children or whatever. And those were not necessarily the best times of life. Those were not necessarily the times we thought, well, this is great. I'm glad this is happening. But something I've learned since then is that those very times were very important. And to neglect them is really demonstrating a lack of love, and that you really don't understand God's plan. That's what's so important, that we do it His way. Excuse me. So, as we're looking at this passage, first I want you to see, first, Christ endured. And that's what it's talking about in these first two verses in 3 and 4. It says, "For consider Him that endured." And that's talking about Jesus. "Such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And of course, Jesus experienced contradiction. John 1:11, he came into his own received him not. His family, his friends, the religious crowds, they all rejected Jesus. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. Yet he was faithful to the very end. He stayed the course. He never lost direction. And it was always this. And every time you see Jesus talking to somebody, he is talking about doing his Father's will. Not my will, but my Father's will. So he understood what authority was, and he stayed under that authority the entire time that he walked on the face of this earth. He did not quit or give in. He finished the race. He was ridiculed, yet he never abandoned his plan. He never deviated from the course. There was no better example than Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He says, this is, listen to what Jesus did. He faced temptation. And really, I believe this is speaking to maybe that that time that he was in the garden. And remember, he was struggling there, and he resisted the temptation to sin so fiercely that the Bible says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground in Luke chapter 22. He resisted the temptation to reject God's plan. He said, I'm not going to do it. And this is the thing that we have as our example, is Jesus Christ. And the point is that, again, I want you to understand this. You, in your human, strongest human will, cannot have victory. Let me say it again. You, in the strongest human will that you have, cannot have victory. You will not. Because you're not able. You're not capable. I'm not. The only way victory shall ever be obtained by us is by Christ and His righteousness in us. It is the power of God that delivers us. It is the power of God that will keep us. It is the power of God that gives us the victory. And apart from that, there is no hope. And so when you see and understand this, is that it takes God's power. He's the one who's able, not me, not you, but it's God who's the one who's able, and He is going to take care of us if we will help Him or let Him do that. And that is our responsibility, is to trust Him. So Christ endured. So just as Christ endured, the children of God must endure as well. And that's what chapter 5 through 13, or the verses 5 through 13 are talking about, is our endurance. And the Christian life, as it is characterized as a race to be endured, it requires faith. It requires stamina, and it requires resolve. You have to make up your mind, have a right mindset, and say, I'm going to do what God says. And then demonstrate that by faith and action, trusting what God says. If you read the Bible, and the Bible says there's something there that you should be doing, a command, you need to try to do that command. You need to say, that's what the Bible says. I'm going to follow through. And if you're not willing to do that, you will not have the power of God in your life, even as a child of God. Now, to be a child of God, what's required? Salvation. Where's it? Give me a verse. There's thousands, but give me one. Give me really one good one. 1:12. What's it say? Absolutely. So the power of God is to them that put their faith and trust in Jesus. That's the only way you can be a child of God. There's no other way apart from that. And so once you become a child of God, then you need to understand you're going to be responsible to God. You're bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your body and your soul. And so what that means is now God is going to deal with you just like you're His offspring or child. And that's what this passage is sharing with us. And of course, this includes that word chastening. And Paul is referring to, and let's read verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is coming from Proverbs. Now, when you study the Bible, this is so neat, because I love it when these writers go back and quote the Old Testament or pick up Old Testament passages. Because what they're telling me is that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They're saying the Bible's right, even the Old Testament. And that's important for us, and we don't want to forget that. But that's Proverbs 3:11 and 12. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither beware of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as his father's son, whom he delighteth. God chastens every one of his children. Say, how do I know that? Well, look at the passage here where it says, for whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth and scourge every son whom he receiveth. It didn't say some of his children. It didn't say part of his children. What did it say? Every son. So what does that tell me and what does that tell you? That tells me that if I can live apart from God, if I can take a command of God and say, I'm not going to do that, God, and I don't have the chastening hand of God in my life, you better check your salvation. There's a good chance you might not even be a child of God. Because my Bible says, if you do not obey God, He will chasten you. That's it. It's a condition. Just like many things that God's made and given covenants to others, it's a covenant in the sense that if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I won't. There'll be chastening. And of course, chastening is not necessarily not being blessed, because the chastening hand of God reveals to me something. What does it reveal? That's right, that He loves me. And that's an affirmation too, isn't it? To know that God loves you. You know, a child, if he's left to himself and you never deal with him, never chasing him, he doesn't know that you love him or care for him or anything. But if you're there consistently dealing with him, chasing him, trying to train him, that child, when he gets older and has some wisdom and understands, he's going to look back and say, my daddy loved me. He made sure that I was doing right. He was there to be there to help me or whatever. But if you leave the child alone, it's like you don't care anything about him. And a lot of parents are that way. They think, well, I'm not going to ever beat my child. I'm not going to spank them. I'm not going to chasten them. I'm not going to get, you know, I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm just going to ask them what they want and let them live the way they want to. That's stupid, folks. Children aren't smart enough to raise themselves. Parents aren't smart enough to raise kids today. That's how bad it is. Because we've already went through that generation where parents tried to let their kids raise themselves. But it's crazy. And so chastening is important. And it requires to teach and train. That's what the purpose of it. There are things involved in the Lord's discipline. And he lists some of these here. For the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Okay, the number one is chastening. And this word chastening, It involves teaching and instruction. The word chasten in Hebrews 12:6 is a Greek word that's really translated to learn, teach, instruct. That's the purpose of chastening. This is the foundation of child training. This is the foundation for us. And so the Lord will come along. He'll try to instruct us. He'll try to teach us. He'll try to reveal to us what's right. How does He do that? By the Word of God. And so we can take the Word of God and as simple as read it, understand it, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. Well, then you're right in the right place. It's when we reject it that we find ourselves in the wrong place. And then the second level of chastening or rebuke is the word comes in play. So first it's the chastening, the instruction, the teaching, the learning, the rebuke. Hebrews 12:5, he says, as he had forgotten the exhortation was speaking unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Well, the rebuke, this refers to verbal correction. If the child heeds the rebuke, then discipline ends there. But if he doesn't, then there's a third level. Look at verse 6. He says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Now we got another word. So there's three words here. There's chastening, rebuke, and scourging. And all three are those involved in training the children of God as well as our children as well. This plan that God has for us is the same plan that He wants us to use on our children. Why? Because it works. Let me repeat that. God's plan works. Do you believe that? How do you demonstrate that? Follow it. That's right. Exactly. So scourging, the third level, it refers to a physical punishment. Of the seven times it's used in the New Testament, five refers to scourging of Jesus before he was crucified. When a child refuses the instruction and rebuking, then physical punishment is warranted. And let me share some Proverbs with you. These are good verses to jot down. You can look at them later again. But these are verses that help in child training. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, listen to what the Bible says. This is God saying this. Hateth his son. If you don't spank your child when they're doing wrong, when they don't listen to the chastening or rebuke, you have disobeyed God. And you know what the Bible says? You hate your child. That's what it says. Just like hating your child. That's what it says. That's not me. That's what it says. Look, these are non-optional. Some Christians think, well, I don't have to follow the Bible. Let's just do time out. Well, if time out works, that's the rebuke. That's fine. But if it doesn't work, you don't let the child continue to go on and not train that child. And that's why we have so many problems today with young people in America, is that we no longer practice what the Bible teaches in child rearing. It is not taught this way. In fact, they'll lock you up, they say, if you spank your children. There's nothing wrong with spanking your children. You don't beat your children. There's a difference. Make sure you understand that. God made a good place to take and take a little stick or a rod or something to kind of put where that needs to be. You don't smack your kids in the face and punch them in the arm and beat them in the chest and stuff like that. You do it God's way. So he that spareth the rod hated his son, the Bible says, but he that loveth him chasten him betimes. What's betimes mean? What do you think it means? Yeah, every time he needs it. Every time he needs it. I tell you, I had an experience with this when Matthew was little. As a parent, I had no idea how to raise kids, okay? My parents separated when I was 13, and I got spankings and stuff like that, but still, I really didn't know how to raise kids. And we got married, and we had Matthew, and Amanda right after Matthew. They're 13 months apart. Matthew turned 2. And you've heard always those, they talk about the terrible twos. Well, in our lifetime, at that particular time, they were the terrible twos. It was terrible. Matthew, you'd say, tell him to do something, he'd go, like that. He'd go, you know, he wouldn't do it. And man, it just, we didn't know what to do. We were beside ourselves, and Janie was going nuts. She couldn't handle this, and I didn't know what to do. And we were thinking, what do you do with the kids? You know, we weren't Christians really yet at that time and had no idea. But as we started learning and growing, about that time we started getting in church and stuff, we started learning a little bit about child training. And one of the things we learned is that you need sometimes to spank your children. First, you do the chastening, and if that didn't work, then you rebuke, son, you shouldn't do that, please. That's not right. Don't do that. And if they continue to do that, then you're going to have to deal with it in the next level of scourge. And I remember Matthew, that kid, I mean, he's like 2-3 years old or so at that particular time, but it took a long time, but I had to stay at it. I couldn't stop. It was constant. I'd have to sit there and spank him, and he'd get up and he'd go, we'd do it again. And we do it again, and we do it again, until finally, after several days or whatever, it came to resolve, and he understood that if he do that, Dad's going to whoop me again. And he finally quit doing it. But it took a long time to get that out of him. And it was just a disrespect. Instead of saying no, that was the way he said no. And he was doing it because he was being smart about it. I mean, it wasn't just an act of, I'm just doing that. But what it did was it taught us that God's way does really work. And so we started doing God's way and started training our children God's way. Now, we didn't do it perfect, obviously. None of us are perfect, but we failed. We got through 6 kids, and the 6th one don't know what a spanking is, probably. Maybe had 2 or 3. Amanda, I'd sit there and I'd say, come in here, you're getting a spanking. And before I could get across my legs, she's already dying. Yeah, you know that thing. You feel bad, but you go ahead and get the spanking, but it's a lot easier on her, and she got away with things. But nonetheless, anyway, God's way does work, and that's what I'm trying to say today. Don't be hesitant about doing it His way. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It is true. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with the rod. Now this is sounds a little harsh. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. What do we want to do with our children? We want to raise our children to learn to respect authority. Why? Why do I want them to learn to respect authority? That's right. If they don't learn to respect authority today, they're not going to ever respect God. And that's so important that we get that connection and understand there is something there. They have to learn that as a child to respect authority, so when they get to the age of accountability, they'll understand that there is a higher authority, and that is God, and they can respect Him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Don't we want our children to have wisdom? Yes, amen? I do. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Are there any examples of that? You guys know of anybody like that? Every one of you do. There's no doubt in my mind. I mean, it's true. It's absolutely true. And so we want to do it God's way. God uses all three of these to discipline His children. He gives God's our example, and as parents, we must do the same thing. We need to follow through. Because why? We want to raise godly children. That is the purpose of this life. God did not call you as a lost sinner, come put your faith and trust in Jesus so you can get to heaven. Look, if that was the case, the day I accepted Christ on October 26, 1992, I'd be in heaven. I'd be there, okay? I'm not. Why? Because God saved me to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ, which is holy, that I also might have an opportunity to help others be conformed into His image, which is holiness. And that is with my family, and that is with those that we influence. That is our responsibility. And that's why our testimony is so important. And the testimony is your agreeing with God or not. That's really, for the Christian, that's what your testimony speaks of. Because you have named the name of Christ, that means you're one of His children. As a child of Christ, then you ought to look Christ-like. And if you're not, then you are a reproach to the cause of Christ. That's how simple it gets. And you will not have the blessing of God in your life. And you know what? What's scary about that, and parents don't get this, it doesn't just affect you personally. It affects your spouse. It affects your children. It affects your grandchildren. It affects those that you work with. Everybody you come in contact with, it's going to make a difference. It can be a difference that leads to godliness or a difference that doesn't. And we all have that responsibility. And so it's important. Important. Chastening's universal. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. It says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not souls. What sons? What's that mean? What's that said there? What's those two verses telling us? Anybody? Are we sleeping? Thinking? It's okay to talk. It's Sunday school class. Come on. You guys are Bible students. If you're not being chastened, never been saved in the first place. That's right. What else? There's a little more in there. Well, that's probably the gist of it, I guess. But He chastens every one of His children. Don't forget that. Don't ever think that you, walking on the face of this earth as a Christian, have arrived. Because if you do, you've messed up big time. You don't understand the Bible. And you don't understand yourself. Because in your relationship, you and I will make mistakes. And again, chastening's not that big a deal when you think about it, in the sense that chastening, talking about being instructed, teaching, that type of thing, it's when you get the scourging that hurts. And some of us let it go that far, to where we need to be slapped upside the head by God and said, man, wake up. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You know, the Bible says there's a sin unto death. You know what that is? That's talking to Christians. That's when a Christian will not listen to chastening, will not listen to the rebuke, will not listen to the scourging. And at some point, God says, you're useless to me, and it's your time. You're gone. Now, he makes that choice. I don't. I don't know when that is. I can't put my finger on it, and I can't tell you these 3 points, and you step outside the line of this, you're gone, or anything like that. But I can tell you, I believe it can happen. And many people, it has happened to as well. And we've seen that and understand that. In fact, real quick, Ananias and Sapphira would be a good example of a sin unto death. And God dealt harshly with them because of their lie to God. And so it's true. It does happen. So if you're not a child of God, you're not going to be chastened. So if you don't feel the chastening hand of God, you don't get rebuked, you don't get scourged. If you read the Word of God, if you come to church, you listen to the Bible, you hear the Word of God, and it doesn't convince you to do what it says, and you're not willing to do what it says, and you just have no thought about it, you probably ain't even saved. God's not speaking to you. God speaks to you through the Spirit of God. You probably don't even have a child of God living in you. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, you know that. You know that. I knew it sitting in a pew for years when I was coming to church without being saved. I knew I wasn't saved because the Spirit of God wasn't working. Chastening confirms our relationship. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father correct the son in whom he delighted. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod. Oh, well, we've read some of these. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So all those that he loves, those that have put their faith and trust in him. And then he goes on in 9 and 10, and he just gives us a comparison. He says, look, you listen to your dad on the earth. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. In other words, we paid attention to what they did. We had respect. We were in subjection. And so he goes on and then says, so shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits which and live? He's saying basically, isn't your soul more important? What did Jesus say about that? It says, for what is a man profit that he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Yes, it's the soul. And how do you deal with that? By following God's plan. And again, verse 10, I already mentioned this, but the objective of a Christian in salvation is not just to be saved and get to heaven. That is a wonderful thing. It's part of the inheritance that we gain when we accept Christ as our Savior. That inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's all part of that, but it's not the plan. The plan is holiness. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasteneth us after their own pleasure, talking about their father, but he, talking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? His holiness. His holiness. Doesn't that put a whole new light on your Christian outlook? I mean, too many of us walk around this earth thinking salvation is the plan. Let's get saved and let's just be eat, drink, and be merry. Well, we're going to heaven. But there's more to that than just going to heaven. It's that whole idea of being changed, being conformed, being different than you are. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's why he died. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, it says. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you holy is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our responsibility to God is to accept his word, to follow his word, to be obedient to his word, every bit of it. Not just a little bit of it, not the part I like, not the part that's easy. Every bit of it. That's our responsibility. Now, I understand there's growth in that. It's not, I got saved today, so I'm going to do everything God says. It ain't happened, and it's not going to happen. And I'm not arrived yet either. I have not completely done everything I should do. There's things that I'm learning and growing in. Even in this passage, as I studied this again, I saw things in there that I hadn't thought about in a long time, about the holiness of God, about the purpose of my salvation is really to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to be different than I am. Not to be a lost sinner living like a sinner, but living as a Christian, holy, acceptable unto God, doing His reasonable service, following His plan, knowing He's in charge, giving Him the authority to make decisions in my life, letting Him choose my direction, letting Him choose what I'm supposed to be doing, not what I want to do. And that's where we lose it. We're all individuals and think, well, Christian liberty allows me to do what I want to do. Well, yeah, there is Christian liberty within the scope of the Word of God. But if you step outside of that, you've blown Christian liberty. Your Christian liberty does not go past the Word of God. You cannot say that God didn't mean that or say that, and so I don't have to do it. You can say I don't have to do it because God's not going to make you. But if you're a Christian, you're going to be chastened, rebuked, and you're going to be scourged. And if you're not, you're not. Chastisement is not pleasant. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. We know that. Man, nobody wants to be rebuked. Nobody wants somebody to come to them and says, look, brother, you're not living right. You need to quit doing that. You need to quit drinking, eating, smoking, or whatever you're carrying on, or you're cussing, or whatever however you're living apart from God, or the places you go and the things you do. Someone talks to you and says, well, you're not living right because your priorities aren't right with God. Well, you need to listen, because God's word is right and you are not. Not that that person's always right, but the fact is, if that person is looking out for you and he wants you to have the best in your life, you need to try to surrender to that, because it's going to make a difference in your life. It's not pleasant. Nevertheless, the Bible says, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Isn't that amazing? If you just do what it says, and after you go through the chastening and you accept it, then all of a sudden, man, you're right back where you want to be. There's no better feeling than to be in the perfect will of God every single day. And I want to tell you something. If you're not obedient to God and doing what the Bible says, you're not in the will of God. And I'm not going to list all the things I could list on that, because there's a lot of things there. I'm just telling you that, though. You're making choices. I'm making choices. And when I make choices apart from the Word of God, I cannot stand on my two feet and say, I'm in the will of God. But you're lying. God says, that's not right. You're not following. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And there is a sacrifice to following God. And it's not that hard. Because if God wants you to do it, He will enable you to do it, and He'll provide the means to do it. The problem is, we step outside of that, we get ourselves in trouble, put ourselves in bondage, and we find ourselves not able to do what God calls us to do. In Proverbs 19:18, it says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And what that means is, there comes a point when there's no longer hope. If we take our kids and don't deal with them as they're little children, and we let them get up to be 13, 14, 15, you're not going to have any influence on those children. You will lose them. And I'm not naming names, but there are children in this church today that don't come to this church because that's exactly what happened. They were not taught correctly. And they didn't see anything consistent in their family. And because of that today, they don't submit to God. He says, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, he's going to cry, but you don't give up. That's so important that you start early and be consistent. If you do that, it'll teach humility, it'll teach respect, it'll teach discipline, and in the end, it results in love. I don't know how many testimony I've heard over my lifetime of men and women tell me that they are so grateful their parents spanked them. And I've heard just the opposite as well. My dad never just said nothing to me. He didn't talk to me, didn't do anything with me. He might beat me every now and then, smack me around, but he never lovingly chastened his children in the correct manner. And they never even knew what it was to be loved. And all of this results in spiritual growth. And that's so important. The fruit of righteousness is peace. And James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then finally, let's try to get this done here. The final warning comes in verse 12. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. He's talking about somebody who is just given up. They're no longer busy walking with the Lord. They're tired. Their knees are whooped out. Or they can't do anything. Maybe they don't have enough strength to turn their Bible page and read it. Maybe they can't get up and go to church on Sunday because, oh, it's something going on. I got something else to do. Or maybe they just dropped out of the race and say, I'm going to do it anymore. Whatever. That's what this person is in verse 12, where it says, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. And it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. And so those that are reject or failing, we need to come alongside. We need to help them. We need to try to encourage them, exhort them, rebuke them, correct them, try to get them back on the path. Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now listen to me. That is so important when you read that verse. Important that you are doing right, so you have the opportunity to help somebody else do right. If you're not living right, you have no influence on somebody else. What makes you think you can help me? You're not living your life right. You don't go to church. You don't read your Bible. What makes you think you are holier than thou? I'm telling you, it ain't going to work. Consistency in the Word of God, consistency in the attendance of church, consistency in the things of God are going to make the difference in your life and others. And if you don't do it, you can't restore someone else because you're not restored. It says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. We're to follow peace with holiness. We're to avoid failing the grace of God. To fail the grace of God, and that's what he says in verse 14, follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man see the Lord. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And what he's talking about there is that it's returning to the ideas of works, that my works carry weight to God. They don't, as it refers to salvation. Now, works carry weight in the sense of rewards when you're saved, but not for salvation. Salvation is by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, and there's no other way. And once you put your faith and trust in Jesus as a child of God, then the works kick in. That's when you get the horse in front of the cart and start moving. And then it says, watch out for bitterness. This is one of the biggest things. Bitterness is hidden in the heart. It'll creep up on you like a cancer. And when bitterness starts, it don't take anything but one word from somebody, and you allow that to control you. And when you do, it's just like a cancer. That's what it says right here. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so when bitterness comes in, it's going to have wrath. It's going to show itself in wrath, anger, evil speaking, and malice. You'll not have a kind word for somebody. You'll not talk to somebody. You can't look them in the eye. You don't want to be around them. You don't want to be associated with those people. That's bitterness. You can see it. There's not a person that can walk in this room that can walk in and out and not reveal bitterness in their heart. You can't do it. You might do it initially, but it won't last long because you're going to be defiled. And you're going to follow those around you. And it'll be in your attitude and your actions. That's what it says. And so we don't want that. Because like a cancer, if left untreated, it spreads and it destroys everything it touches. Bitterness ruins churches. Every single day. We don't want to be in that position. Well, I went longer than I wanted to go. But anyway, there's so much here in this passage. And it's exciting when you look at it, because the fact is the matter, it proves something to us. It proves who we are. And it challenges us. And for me, it's challenged me to know that I got a different responsibility. The eat and drink and be merry is a wonderful thing, but you know what? Let's get out of the way and let's start learning to be holy. Proving that which is excellent in our lives. Making choices that are the best choices. Maybe a little sacrifice along the way, but the sacrifice is well worth it when you see how it influences people and the outcome it'll have in people's lives. Let's make a difference. Let's don't be like we're just carrying along and getting through, and hopefully we'll make it to the other side. Oh, I can't wait to get to the other side. How about let's go there and take some folks with us, bringing our sheaves with us, as the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and thank you for this passage. Thank you for how it spoke to my heart. Father, I pray our members here will get a hold of this concept of holiness, and that we're going to choose to live a life that's completely, entirely set apart, that our choices are going to be based on the Word of God, and not what we feel, think, and how our emotions carry us, but what you tell us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.